All right. The preacher asked me to come up today and just talk about some ministries we have going on in different places and our outreach. And so I just was praying about it, looking at some different things. And he told me I had 5 or 6 minutes, so I'm going to write it down where I wouldn't go too far. I know how that is. But we are blessed by having people that understand tithing and love to give. And our church has really been a great influence, I believe, in this community, in this area, because of what we are reaching out doing in different cases. And I was looking at the different ministries we have, and I wrote a good many of them down last night when I was sitting there. He sent me some, and I put a Coast of Christ ministry with Eddie Anine. And everyone that knows Eddie knows what that ministry is doing over there, okay? And then ABC Women's Clinic, it's in Dublin, Georgia, and we are blessed there with being able to help them. Happy Hollow School right here next door. Each and every one here understands what's going on there to a point. If you don't, you can ask about any of these ministries. I want you to know we've given money to every one of these. Jailhouse Ministry, and if you want to know something about these, there's different names. I know Paul heads it up sort of, but there's different ones helping him through that. I know that. And then you have Brad Sapp, who is Crossroads Recovery. It's a place for people that's got addictions and stuff in Macon. We help them every time they need it with vehicles, whatever they've needed, we've helped them with it. You got FCA with Will Evans. He came to, when I do Bible study in John Millage in Millageville, he used to come when he was just starting out with FCA. Great young man, does great with his kids. And he's here in Wilson County, I think, over at the Wilson County School System doing with them. We have other things that are Bible studies that people are doing here that you can come if you want to be interested in coming. There's even one with Frank Morris and Gordon at the used to be the old Methodist church. It's changed over now to the new Methodist, different Methodist church than it was before. Anyway, but Jeff Dixon, Bo, and me go there. That ministry, that Bible study has been going on for 28 years this year. And we used to have it different places, but that's where we're at now. And there's about six that show up about every Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock, okay? Jeff Dixon teaches one on Thursday night here. It's at 6:30, and they feed you every Thursday night for men only. Sorry about that. On Monday night at my cabin down the road here, we have a Bible study there that I lead, and it's anywhere from 18 to 20, 22 men come every week on Monday night. We feed you there. And then they have one, there's one other one. We don't feed you on Tuesday morning in Gordon, so I want you to know that before you drive up. It's just 6 o'clock in the morning, okay? It lasts about 45 minutes, okay? But I was sitting there going through this, and I was looking at different things, how we reach out to churches, and people see us not by what we give, because they don't know who gives. They see you by how you live. They know who you are by none of the things you do inside the church building, but it's what you do out there. And I was just looking at a story in the Bible real quick that hit me really hard, and it was about Daniel. When Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all chosen to give certain foods to them, and he told them, let us just have vegetables. We didn't want to eat meat because it would violate what we believe. And he said, well, they'll see you weak. He said, well, just give us 10 days. And so after 10 days, God made him look better than the rest of them. But the story goes on, and it said that he had a question. He came to the enchanters and all of them and told them, he said, I want you to tell me the dream I had and tell me what to do about it. They said, well, tell us the dream. He said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. If you can do it, you tell me the dream. And here's their answer. One of them said, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asked. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing. Any the magicians, enchanters, or astrologists, what kind of king acts this way? No one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. So they worship a god in that time that didn't live among the humans, because there's no god but one god. But let me tell you what the other boys did. Said they came to Daniel to kill them all, and Daniel said, why are they doing this? And he told them what the man said. And he said, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he did it because they didn't really want to be executed. But they knew God could do what he wanted to do. Check this out. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes time and season. He poses kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." So today I'm going to pray for all these activities we're doing. But to me, one of the largest problems in church today is there's a ton of people that go to church, they give tithes, live lifestyles of good people, do the right things. But until you have given your life through faith and what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God has not heard a prayer you said. His prayer is only heard when you become a child of his by asking him to forgive you your sins. And when you ask him that through Jesus, Jesus goes to God and said he's ready. And he'll put his spirit in you. Then you got the ability to pray above all prayer. And I'm telling you, it's a connection to God. So when you pray, you need to understand it ain't just a habit of something I've done all most of my life. But it's a time that you can spend with the mighty God who's put something in you so you can react to what he wants you to react to. And he can change your mind, and he can tell you the next day how to live and what to do. Because Satan is out there ready to attack you right now. Every day of your life, you're going to be attacked. And the only way it ain't going to happen, everything you got, everything you tithe, everything you give is only good is if it, because God put it on your heart to give it. I don't care if it's a penny or $1 million. It's only good if God told you to give it. So I hate to get into this, but I'm telling you right now, it bothers me because every day I talk to people that haven't got a clue what I'm saying, and most of them go to church. And until we start speaking the truth openly, they're going to stay that way. That's the only thing blocking it is us. Let's pray. Yeah. Out of way on Tuesday night, right. Okay, I didn't know that. And but Roddy Atwell has went in Minnesville at his place on Tuesday night, and it starts at 6:30, and they feed you good. Paula's, that's women's here, ain't it? Okay, women Bible study on Wednesday nights, right. That's a women's, right? If there's any other women's I don't know about, there might be, I don't know. I'm not, huh? TC has one? Okay, women's? Women's? Okay. So you women got plenty, no excuses. All right. Let's pray. Y'all be thinking of your excuse. All right, Lord, we come to you today humbly, Lord, to thank you for everything that's given through people here. Lord, we know you're the ultimate giver. We have it. You gave it to us. Lord, you know all things. You know our hearts. You know where we are. You know if we misled. You know if we need something showed to us, to reveal something to us, Lord, where we can make sure we're doing it for your glory and your kingdom, nothing for us. And we love you. I thank you for every person in this room today, Lord. I pray as the preacher preaches today, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and mind to hear what he has to say, Lord. He's a vessel you use so great and mighty here, Lord, to help us all to understand this word of yours, this word is life. He became life, Lord, and he dwelt amongst us, and he's still dwelling here. And Lord, we thank you for everything in life we take for granted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. Appreciate it. If you will turn to Mark chapter 10, that's where we're going to be spending our time today. We're going to take it one little section at a time. As I was preparing, I started to dwell on a particular movie director. His name is J.J. Abrams, and J.J. Abrams has directed many shows and movies over the years, and one of his most infamous shows was a show called Lost. If you remember when that was all the craze, was a TV show called Lost. And back then, if you remember, some of you may still do this, but back then you actually had to wait on an episode to air on a television. Some of our televisions looked like wood boxes, and we put pictures on top of them. I don't know if you remember that. But we used to wait on TV shows to actually air, and then we would watch them together as a family. And those were the days. Now we stream everything, and we can watch all the episodes we want on various streaming services. But at the time, Lost was one of the most mysterious shows that had ever aired on television. There was all these unanswered things. There was all this mystery going on, and lots of unanswered questions that audiences had for this show. Well, its finale aired, and it did not satisfy everyone's curiosity about these mysteries. The show ended, and it was hailed as one of the highest viewed finales, series finales. I think it still is beat by the show MASH and the finale of the show MASH. But it was highly watched, but it was one of the most disappointing endings to a series that had ever happened. The ratings just plummeted on that episode, and people were outraged that he did not answer all of the questions that everyone had surrounding this show. Well, there's an interview with J.J. Abrams and a particular interviewer, and the interviewer was asking him, now keep in mind, he's in his adult years, probably in his 40s, and this interviewer asks him, what's your greatest inspiration when you're directing? And he said, well, when I was a kid, I was about 11 years old, I would pass this thrift shop and on my bicycle, and in the window was a treasure chest. That treasure chest, it cost about $100 to purchase the treasure chest. And so J.J. Abrams said, I was dead set and determined to buy that treasure chest. And so he went, got his lawnmower, he started mowing his neighbor's lawns for $10 a piece cuts, and he eventually was able to scrape together the $100, which was quite a bit of money back then. And he went and bought the treasure chest, took it home, and in the interview, J.J. Abrams stops talking. And the interviewer goes, what do you think he asked? What's in the treasure chest? And J.J. Abrams said these famous words, I don't know, I still haven't opened it. And he believed that the greatest thing you can do in TV is to create a mystery. And to never find out what was inside the treasure chest. It's the reason the finale of Lost was one of the lowest rated of all time, because he didn't answer any questions. And so at the end of the day, this is at the heart for all of us. We love a mystery, but we also want to know the truth. It is embedded in us to like and enjoy a mystery, but we want that mystery to be solved. We want there to be an answer. We want there to be a truth. And this is the reality for all mankind that has questions. We have a life that we walk through, and we walk through this life longing for the answers to our questions. We long for truth. We want to know the answers. We want to know, what is life all about? What are we supposed to be pursuing? And most of us, we walk through life, actually all of us walk through life, we are born into sin, and we are actually blind in our sin. And as we pursue truth, we walk through this life blind, searching for the truth. And so today we're going to see a crowd and Bartimaeus the blind man. They're all actually hunting for the same thing. They just don't realize that it's staring them right in the face. So the main point today, sin caused physical and spiritual blindness. However, Jesus is able to bring sight to the blind. Jesus is able to bring sight to the blind. So we saw last week the disciples, James and John, were wrestling with this idea of being great in Jesus' kingdom. And so they go to Jesus sneakily behind the backs of the other disciples, and they request a seat at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. And they are sorely disappointed when Jesus does not grant this request. But what they wanted ultimately was authority and power and status. And so this dives right into our story today, where there is a blind beggar sitting on the street side, and he knows and longs for nothing. He wants nothing to do with authority and power. So we're going to see a compare and contrast, which the scriptures do this a lot, where they will tell a story, especially in the Gospels, of James and John's struggle, and then they'll compare it to another person and how they respond to Jesus. And so that's what's happening here. And so, point number one, physical and spiritual blindness are evidence that sin has broken creation. sin has broken creation. So let's look at verse 46, Mark 10, 46. And it says, "And they came to Jericho." This is Jesus and his disciples. They're traveling to Jerusalem. "And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." Now, this is an important time in Jesus' life and ministry because it is his final week. In just under or just over a week, he is going to be betrayed, he is going to be crucified, and he will rise again. And so this is the final week of his earthly ministry, and they were exiting Jericho, which, by the way, Jericho has a rich history. If you remember, it was the same Jericho that Joshua and the Israelites marched around seven times, and God threw the walls down and gave them victory over the Canaanites. But now the Jewish people dwell among the Gentiles, and it's considered to be the oldest city in the world. It has thousands of years of history, but this crowd that was with Jesus had grown greatly because they're all so fascinated by what Jesus is teaching. And so they're following him. There's this loud clamoring of a crowd around Jesus, and many of them don't really know what they think about Jesus. They're just fascinated. They're amazed by the things that he's doing and the things that he's teaching. But then a blind beggar comes on the scene, and he's named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And this blind beggar is not uncommon. This is a very common thing for beggars to be around the entrances and the exits of the city. They're trying to catch people as they come and go so that they can beg for food and money. And so Bartimaeus is not an uncommon sight, but the problem is that the society regards him as the scourge of the earth. See, back then, and it's not too uncommon today, your worth is assigned to you based on what you contribute to society. So Bartimaeus was on the level of the dogs that eat scraps on the street sides. They are viewed as being just a suck on the resources of the community. And on top of that, especially among the Jews, if you were blinded by some disease or some other form, you were believed to be cursed by God. So in other words, you were less than. You weren't part of the people of God. You are less than human. And so this is interesting, and it's important to understand this because the way the crowds treat him, we'll see in a second, they rebuke him. They tell him to be quiet. You can see their heart towards him, and you can see how low he is. And the reality is that blindness is evidence of the brokenness of creation. You see, before sin entered the world, there was no blindness. There was no suffering. There was no disease. There was no pain. There were no tears. There was only joy and shalom, peace with God, our Creator. But when sin entered the world, so also suffering and death entered the world. So when we see death and we see suffering, we need to be reminded and humbly acknowledge that we live in a world that is not right. We live in brokenness. Now, I want to clarify, because I think this is important, that this gives no indication, and there's no indication in scriptures, that he's blind because God has cursed him for some egregious sin he's committed. So it's something for us to keep in mind always, never to assume that because someone has a disease, they did something to deserve it. Sometimes suffering just happens. It's just an aspect of the brokenness of our world. But what we do see in here, another evidence of our broken world, is the way the crowds are towards a blind beggar. This poor man has done nothing but live blind, unable to do normal things, and he just wants food and to survive. And the crowds treat him like he is a dog on the street. They rebuke him, "Stay silent." See, this is also evidence of a broken world because we were originally supposed to dwell in unity together as God's people. We were originally supposed to be really close to each other. I mean, that was Adam and Eve. They were naked and unashamed before each other because they were not ashamed of their sin. They were not guilty. There was no fracture in their relationship. But as you can see here, these crowds think of themselves as better than the blind beggar. This is also part of living in a broken world. And what's interesting about this story is that it turns out that these people, the crowd, is actually spiritually more blind than the actual blind beggar. They are more blind to the truth than the blind beggar. They hated him. They wanted something from Jesus. And the reality is, and we see this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, the God of this world is Satan. He rules in this world in his own way. Now, is he greater than God? No. Absolutely not. But he does deceive those and blind people to the truth of the gospel. Everyone is searching for this truth. Everyone is on the hunt for this truth. Some people don't realize it. Some people do realize it. But he has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so this blindness is due to our sin, our own deception. And here's the reality, and this story is really fascinating and points towards this, but a scary reality about the comparison of the blind Bartimaeus and the crowds is this truth in the scriptures that says that many will find the path to hell, but few will find the path to heaven. And it's exactly what we're seeing here. The crowds are rebuking the one man who is going to profess his faith in Jesus. And the reality is there are many going to hell and they need to hear the truth. They are blinded. They're blinded from the light of the gospel. We must be faithful. Phil just said it. We must be faithful to speak the truth. Show people. They're all searching. Those people in your workplaces. Those people in your families. They're all searching for it. They might be looking for it in success and money and safety and security and big houses and land and cars. They might be hunting for that one truth, that thing that is going to satisfy them. And the only one that can bring the light of the gospel to them is you. To hold it out as a candle in the darkness. Let us be faithful to bring truth in this broken world. Now, the reality is none of us can save ourselves. None of us can unblind ourselves. We can't be good enough. There's no righteousness of man that can save us. So this is a dilemma. How does one get saved? Well, point number two, faith in the one true Messiah is all that is required for the blind to see. Verse 47. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. They called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, I think this is really, really cool, the details in this story. Look at what he says. In the story that Luke tells, in the Gospel of Luke, he tells us that the blind Bartimaeus actually inquires, what's all the commotion about? And so then they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth. So they're speaking to him, which is nice, but they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is common. Nazareth is a very small place. So who is this Jesus? Well, he's from Nazareth. He's that Jesus. There's not any Jesuses more than him in Nazareth. But the blind beggar, in his excitement, he says, Jesus, Son of David. This is really important. Why does he change his name? Why does he go from Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus, Son of David? Well, apparently this Bartimaeus knows that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. You see, 2 Samuel 7:12. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down, and he's talking to David, with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now listen, this is important. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. See, both of these are prophecies, they're messianic prophecies, saying there is one who will come through the line of David, and look how he describes him. One, he will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's an eternal king. He is also the righteous branch, in other words, a righteous king. And he has wisdom and righteousness as he rules and executes justice in the land. These are talking about Jesus. Now, everyone else is calling him Jesus of Nazareth because they know him to be a good man, a prophet, a teacher, a decent human being. He cares for people who hurt. But they do not acknowledge him as being the one that all of creation was waiting for. See, that's what blind Bartimaeus understood. He was spiritually unblind because he knew all my hope and my trust needs to be in that man. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. He heard his cries. He heard his cries. Have mercy on me, son of David. And look at the evidence. I love this. Look at the evidence of his faith. The evidence of his faith is this. And throwing off his cloak, he doesn't have a lot of possessions. A cloak for a man like this is very important. He threw aside something extremely important to him. He sprang up and he came to Jesus. What a beautiful image. I remember when I was a kid and my parents would say, hey, let's do movie and pizza tonight. You know how excited you got? Do you remember that feeling? As a kid, or anything like that your parents were like, hey, we're going to go to a fast food restaurant and get a Happy Meal. Like, there was just this excitement that filled you up. Or when it was Christmas time and you couldn't sleep the night before, you were so excited. And you waited and waited and waited, and then you came sprinting out of your room to see what was under the tree. That was such a wonderful feeling. And especially when the pizza got there. Remember when the guy pulled up in the Pinto? With his big sign on the top of his car. We don't really do that anymore. But you'd knock on the door and you'd pay him cash. There was no card. Yeah, it was wonderful. And I would jump up from whatever I was doing when I heard the doorbell ring. And I'd rush to the table. And when it was our neighbor asking us the question, I always was disappointed. But just this sense in which, let's just compare and contrast for a moment. Remember James and John? Jesus, give us what we want. Make us great. We deserve this. We're your best friends. Look at this man. Comparison is so important because there's a reason why Jesus has taught that we should come to Jesus like a child. We should have the faith of a child where we just know, I don't want anything else. I want you. He threw aside basically his greatest possession so that he could lay eyes on and speak to Jesus, the object of his faith and his hope. I love this imagery because it's so beautiful. There's no pride in it. There's no entitlement. There's no sense that he deserved to go up to Jesus. There was this, he even uses the words, look, he says, have mercy on me. Mercy is undeserved for sinners like you and me. We don't deserve the mercy of God. We have egregiously sinned against the righteous creator of the universe. And yet when we request forgiveness from our God and Savior, he is faithful and just to forgive you from all unrighteousness. He can make the blind see. And here's the reality. So many people thought they were going to earn their way into God's kingdom through their righteousness, their goodness. What did the blind Bartimaeus bring to Jesus? Nothing. He had no righteousness of his own. He had no good works to bring to Jesus. Say, look, Jesus, look at all that I did for you. He sat on a street corner and begged people for scraps. And yet Jesus, he heard past all the crowds that were yelling and talking and rebuking him for saying anything. Jesus heard past all those people who thought they were good enough to get into heaven, and he heard the one man who cried out for mercy. Today, you may have come in this room, and you feel like Jesus doesn't hear you. You cry out to Jesus for salvation, he hears you. And he calls you into a new life of salvation. Today, Jesus, he died on the cross for all of your sins and unrighteousness. And all we have to do is approach Jesus with all of our stuff that's messy, all of our baggage that's sinful, and just lay it at the feet of Jesus. He is here now. He's calling the blind to see. This could be the moment that Jesus is saying, I want to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel today. But it takes first acknowledging that you have nothing to offer Jesus. To say, Jesus, I'm sinful. I've sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. And guess what? Jesus died on the cross for every bit of sins that you created and committed. But he is faithful to save us. The other aspect of this passage that's important, and we need to keep this in mind, notice the heart of Jesus. And I already mentioned this once. Notice the heart of Jesus, that he sees past the crowds, and he sees the one, and he hears the one that is useless to society, that is broken, that is blind. He probably smells awful. That is the heart of this church. We should love and care for the least of these. Those that are difficult, those that are addicted, those that struggle with lying, with theft. We need to be a safe place for those people to enter and feel the love of God's people. And so often we need to ask God to give us spiritual eyes, because there are times when we pass someone who is homeless and we just kind of move on our way, but God might be calling you to turn around and go love that person. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus and share the heart of Christ for those that are broken. Now, this is really good news. I love how this story ends. But point number three, Jesus is able, that's an important word, circle it, underline it, put it in all caps, to bring physical sight, but not only that, spiritual sight to the blind. Jesus is able. Look at what he says. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me, oh, I love that, allow me to recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. And look at this, he did not go his own way. I love this word. And followed Jesus on the way. He followed him on the way. He decided to turn from begging, and he said, I want more of this. I want more Jesus. Now, there's a few important little words here in the Greek. Rabbi is probably an incomplete translation there. Some of your translations might say this, but the Greek word is rabboni. And Rabboni is actually a little bit more emphatic. It means master. So he wasn't just calling him rabbi teacher. He was calling him master. In other words, I submit to you as my master. But also he says, let me recover my sight. Again, note the difference between his request of Jesus and James and John's demand of Jesus. They felt entitled to be in the throne room with Jesus. This man was longing for Jesus' mercy on him. He is master and king. And I want to close with this because I think it's very important. This man who was the scourge of society, people treated him like less than human. He was the one that I'm sure the crowds looked at him and said, I'm never going to see that guy sitting in the kingdom of God. Most people passed him and thought, man, I wish he would just pass away so we don't have to listen to him anymore. Well, the reality is, there is no one that is too far gone for our Savior to rescue. There is no one. In fact, oftentimes our lack of faith is revealed when we think that someone is unsavable. There is no one unsavable in this world. I'll share this with you. Many of you already know this. This is where we're going to close today. Many of you know this, but my wife has a part-time job that she works, and she's the director of a network. It's called Scarlet Hope Ministries, and they have them all over the United States. And many of you know her job, but I want to just share a little bit for those of you that don't know. But this organization is specifically for bringing the hope and love of Christ to women who are being trafficked and work in the sex industry. It's a very dark ministry. It's a very difficult ministry, but I'm so, you know, proud of my wife's work and all that she does with these women, and she equips churches to minister to these women as well. And this includes prostitutes, strippers, online sex sites, and anything else you can think of. They would, on Thursday nights, actually go in when we lived in Louisville. My wife would go in with other ladies, and they would go into actual strip clubs, and they would minister to the dancers in these strip clubs. They would bring food, and they would bring the gospel. And what's so beautiful about this ministry is that these people have done more than you could possibly imagine a human being could do. They've sinned in ways that you would have never dreamed another person could sin in that way. They've been used and abused. They've been trafficked. They're owned by a pimp. They live in the darkest. Sometimes we think Africa is dark. There are some dark places in the United States of America. But here's the reality. Those women, in the eyes of many Christians, we would say that is just, they're just too broken. They're just too messed up. They've done too many things. There's just no way that Christ is going to call them into the family of God. And that could not be so far from the truth. These women, yes, they've been through a lot, and their lives probably won't really ever be the same. They have to live with consequences and struggles for the rest of their life. But what happens in this ministry that's so beautiful is when the light of the gospel enters into that dark place, people place their faith in Christ and they get saved. And you might be sitting in this room and you might even think yourself to be too far gone for Jesus to save. You might think that John, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins that I've committed. Jesus does. And that cross that he died on is big enough for every single one of your sins. He wants to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel today. He loves you. He doesn't see you as a used and messed up person that can't be used again. He wants to enter your life, and you can experience the love of Christ if you just place your faith in Jesus, trust in him, believe that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead to give you new life. There's also some of you in this room that are Christians and you wrestle with the things of your past. You wrestle sometimes with guilt and shame. You wrestle with decisions that you made that you absolutely regret. I have decisions. As your pastor, I can confess that to you. From my past, I have decisions I've made that I completely regret, but I have to embrace the gospel that says I am forgiven and walk forward in freedom. We have been given this hope. The search is over. Jesus is who you're looking for. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He's our forgiveness. And today, say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's pray. God, you just just continue to amaze through your word. When we think we've learned it all, you teach us something new. God, I pray for the lost and the broken in this room, that you would just open their eyes to their need for you. They would lay their whole selves into the arms of the Savior, Jesus Christ. God, save somebody today. God, I pray for the Christian in this room that has skeletons that they often are shackled to, and it's so hard to move forward because they know the decisions they've made. They know how dark that sin was. God, I pray that you would help them to walk forward in freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. God, I pray that we would be a church that loves the blind, the beggar, the lost, the thief, the criminal. I pray that we would be a safe place where people who think they're too far gone, can trust in the gospel. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your mercy that we don't deserve. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, church, in light of this good.